So how many of you this morning, not this morning necessarily, but how many of you ever had a nickname at one time or another? You have one now or had one in the past? How many of you had a nickname? I think everybody has had nicknames of some kind. Typically, nicknames are given because of an attribute or behavior of someone that stands out. Athletes have nicknames, of course. If you're in the mid-80s to the early 90s, William Perry played for the Chicago Bears, and those of you who are old enough and are into sports remember his nickname. Anybody know what his nickname was?
The fridge.
He had that nickname because he was roughly the size of a large kitchen appliance. And believe it or not, some teammates actually called him Biscuit because they said he was just a biscuit under 350 pounds. So nicknames are given to just about everything. Even buildings have nicknames. The AT&T building in Nashville is referred to as the Batman building. You can see the picture up there, and you can see why. And there's a building many years ago. Someone started to build a remarkable structure that was meant to be the crowning achievement for the community. It would eventually be known more for its nickname than what they actually named it. It was built mostly out of white marble and to be quite large, beautiful structure. And it started out well enough, but before long they encountered some flaws in the design. And then in the midst of building it, a large structure, that was enough, a war broke out and interrupted the building of this structure. It sat for over 100 years before it started up again, only to be interrupted by yet another war. It took about 200 years to complete. The finished project is 8 stories tall and has a major flaw recognized by anyone who sees it. Perhaps you will see it in this picture as well. Of course, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Here's another picture. You can see it leaning there, but here's a picture that actually shows with the graph how much is leaning. Though you can see quite a bit in the other one. And it started to lean shortly after construction began in 1173, and builders had only reached a third of the tower's 8 stories when it began to settle on soft soil consisting of mud, sand, and clay. So the laborers tried to compensate by making the columns and arches of the third story a little larger than the other side to kind of stop this leaning. They proceeded to the fourth story to find themselves in a political unrest and then halted construction. As I said, it sat unfinished for nearly 100 years, but it wasn't done moving. Soil under the foundation continued to subside unevenly, and the tower continued to tilt. As they continued to build, it continued to lean. And so they continued to add height to the fifth story to more than on the one side to kind of compensate for it, and once again on the eighth story. And the result of trying to straighten the tower in 3 different stories is it actually has a curve in it as it leans. Engineers carefully measured the progress. The lean every year was moving at about 0.5 inches per year. They drilled down in 1935 at an angle to pump concrete in there, and it didn't help it. It made it worse. And after a similar leaning tower in northern Italy collapsed, they closed it for a while to the public. Several years ago, they found a way to strengthen it, removing soil on one side, and they've kind of held it for a while, it seems to be holding. But the truth is, this tower was doomed from the beginning. It's a heavy marble structure, stands a little over 183 feet tall, and the foundation is only 10 feet deep. If you know anything about construction, that's not much of a foundation for a 183-foot building. And to make matters worse, the town Pisa got its name in 600 BC from a Greek word meaning marshy land. So it's a whole build on this marshy land, and the Leaning Tower of Pisa is actually a nickname. It's really the Bell Tower of Pisa. That's the name of it. It's the Tower of the Bell Tower of Pisa, this wonderful accomplishment, but now the nickname is the Leaning Tower. And actually, there's several other buildings in Pisa that lean as well, and 2 other bell towers and a cathedral lean and are sinking. And as interesting as this little history lesson may be to some of you, there's a valuable lesson in it for all of us. From building a building to building a life, your foundation is of utmost importance. What you build your life on, if it's going to stand the test of time, only a sure foundation in your life will provide that. There are those that drift through life without giving much thought as to where they're going or how they're going to get there, not much thought to the foundation they're building their life on. And I think for the believer in Christ, that attitude is really not an option. And what I find interesting in the building of the Tower of Peace is that when they realized they had a problem, rather than tearing it down and starting over, they attempted to correct the problem, actually hide the problem by making one side longer than the other, taller than the other, three separate times over 200 years. Without a sure foundation in your life, you'll find yourself doing the same thing. And we see it over and over in people's lives. There's no other foundation in which to build a solid life, a life built for an eternity, other than Jesus Christ. David was a man that I believe understood this. Psalm 18 starts out, it says, to the chief musician. The psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, starting at 18 verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. David said a lot in his economy of words here. Look at the words, rock, fortress, deliverer, my God, my strength. He mentioned him being him strength twice, trust, shield, horn of salvation, my stronghold. He's seen God as the foundation of his life. And all those words that he picked signify trust and safety, assurance, confidence. And when you build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord, you grow in strength and confidence. And when you do that, you can withstand the storms of life when Christ is your foundation. Jesus believed that. Jesus agreed with it. And he actually said so as well. We see it in Matthew 7, 24 and following. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. This is his last statement after preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine being there, actually hearing Jesus preach? And so he preaches a sermon. We find it in Matthew, and we've looked at it over the years, and he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. You can hear the word of God and do nothing about it. You can sit in sermon after sermon. You can sit in Bible study after Bible study and never apply it to your life. Some of you may know of Matthew Henry. He's a well-known commentator for years, been around a long time and respected. And he wrote this. It's possible for people to admire good preaching and yet to remain in ignorance and unbelief, to be astonished and yet not be sanctified. The verse immediately following the Sermon on the Mount says this. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. I mean, they heard him. They were there with him. They were astonished at the authority that he spoke with. I mean, can you only imagine the word preaching the word? They're astonished. And for a time, Jesus had great multitudes following him. For a time. We know the end of the story. The multitudes followed him, many right up to the cross. The multitudes followed Jesus, and they were also there, the multitudes, when they yelled for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. They were astonished at his teaching, but it had no root. They heard Jesus, only they didn't build a foundation on his words. And Christ warned them of that dangerous path. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a foolish man and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house in the sand. And notice what he talks about, what's going to happen in everybody's life. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat at a house and it fell, and great was its fall. And in this whole thing, when Christ is speaking, notice there's no distinction between the believer and the non-believer. The real distinction is between the wise man who built his house on a rock and the foolish man. The doer who hears and does, and the one that hears and does nothing. And we find that if you build your life on any other foundation than Jesus, you will be building on the equivalent of the marshy land of Pisa. You may think you're getting ahead, but a careful look will reveal a sinking and leaning structure of your life. Apostle James understood the importance of building your life on Jesus and on simply doing the Word of God. And he speaks to us about something very important along these lines in James 1:19 and following. Excuse me. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We could stop right there. We could get to some meddling this morning real quick. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How many of you, myself included, will have situations in your life that you get angry right now? Right? Something sets us off, we're hot, we're angry, upset, and we got something to say about it, don't we? And if you can practice the discipline, when you're feeling that angry, to be quiet, settle yourself, talk to God about it. I mean, quick to listen, slow to speak. That's a discipline. So take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Isn't it interesting? Humbly accept the word planted in you. You can have words spoken in you, you can have it planted in you, but you don't cultivate it and do anything with it. Do not just listen to the word and deceive yourself. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That righteous life that God desires for you starts with this firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Obeying and applying God's word in your life is how you build on it. We may all agree to that. I think we all agree with it. But the application of it fails when our foundation is shaky. I came across some little writing some time back, and this fellow person writes, "One of my favorite things to do at the beach is to just sit or stand on the beach right where the rays wash up under my feet. Waves are refreshing, but what I like most is what happens as the waves retreat. As the waves retreat, the water takes the sand around and under my feet away. This is a tingling sensation as my feet resettle just in time for when the next wave hit again. And the entire routine starts all over." I've done that, you probably have as well. It's an interesting. But it's like the certainty that the world offers. It's shifting sand. Wave after wave, you think you're settled, but something comes along and it changes. Just the time you start feeling comfortable, a new thing hits and takes something off from underneath your feet. There's not a firm foundation anywhere found in the world, only uncertainty of the waves rolling in at times. We live in a world of marshy land. And James tells us that have a foundation, any foundation other than Jesus Christ and his words, is deceitful. And it's the worst kind of deceit. If you notice, you deceive yourself. Now, we've all been deceived by somebody at one point in our life, and it upsets us. I doubt there's anything in my life that upsets me more than somebody deceiving me, lying to me. It's infuriating. We've all gone through that. But what about deceiving yourself? Years ago, when I was a contractor, we were building a large room addition back in someone's house, and it was a house right next door. And the house next door, wonderful from the street, bright, clean, nice looking, shiny, good repair. But you went around the side and the back, and it was deplorable condition. It was a mess. From the front, the part where everyone saw, it looked good. But you got around it, looked into it, it was a mess. Many people live their lives like that. On the surface, things look wonderful. They prop things up, put on a false front, trying to cover up the real fault. the real condition in their life. It strikes me that three separate times they try to cover the leaning of Pisa by making one side stronger, taller than the other. It didn't work. The real problem needed to be addressed, the foundation. When you have a false front in the area of your life, you're only deceiving yourself. Jesus said it's like building your house, your life, on shifting sand. And Jesus wasn't talking a parable about how to build a house in a protected area, because there are no storm-free zones. This is a parable about foundations, not the weather. Jesus said, storms will come. Rains will hit. Winds will blow. And when the pressure intensifies from all angles, the outcome is determined by the foundation that we're standing on. And while this life we may have plenty of storms, we can at least avoid the self-afflicted storms we create. I've created more than my share of storms in my life that were my own fault. We all do. And we create them when some area of our life or any area of our life does not have a firm foundation in Christ. So I have a good foundation test for you this morning, if you will. How do you know if you're deceiving yourself? Quick question. How many props do you have in your life that you haven't been truthful with? Many props. One prop is the excuse you make when life's behavior is not what it should be. Yeah, I'm angry, but you don't understand. I'm not really jealous. I just don't know why God hasn't blessed me like I see in other people's lives. I'm not lustful all of the time. I'm getting better. It's been so stressful lately that a drink helps me relax, helps me get my mind off of things. I mean, you get the idea. We go on and on quoting examples, but these are excuses and props that we put in our life. We criticize one person because we have low self-esteem in our life. We don't understand the foundation we're having. On and on we can look at it. You get the idea. And excuses only prop up something other than the truth. The truth does not need propping up. The truth stands alone. And there's nothing more refreshing in your life, sometimes scary, certainly frightening, but looking at the truth face to face in your life and trusting God to work it out in your life. The sad news is truth is being assaulted more and more. In our country, in our world, many want to establish something as truth other than the biblical truth of God. We see it on a daily basis, more and more all the time. And if you fall prey to that lie that there's truth other than the biblical word of God, you'll eventually be swept up in the storms of life. And certainly in God's final storm of judgment. Prophet Isaiah, wonderful prophet Isaiah, one time was speaking of a time of judgment for God's people, Israel. And he's about to utter a dreadful, threatening judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. So strong it might be supposed, perhaps, that the intention was completely to sweep them and destroy them. The threatened calamity would remove every vestige of the Jewish people and of the true religion altogether. That's what he was setting up. And to meet this supposition, God said, though Isaiah is prophesying from God, that should not totally occur. Because Zion was built on a rock. One that could endure all the storms that would beat around it and not be moved. Because of the sins of the people, the temple was to be destroyed, city laid in ashes, many of the people slain. Yet his purpose of God was that his entire empire on earth should not be destroyed. So he set a foundation. A cornerstone was to be laid that would be unshaken and unmoved by the assaults of the foes of God. And all who were truly resting on God and on that foundation, they would be safe in his coming judgment of God. And to reassure the people who are still serving God, in a time of lies and deceit, God spoke these words. And so think of our culture. We live in a time of lies and deceit and ungodliness all the time. And so God said during that time when the prophet was going to predict this horrible judgment, he said, for those living, serving God in the time of lies and deceit, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Jesus Christ is that tried, precious cornerstone, true and sure foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And a cornerstone or a foundation stone is understood from the building, really still today to some extent, but certainly during that time. Any kind of masonry foundation. You know, you could build things taking rocks, round rocks, just kind of stacking. We've seen them in building. It's not all that strong, but a cornerstone. Large and chiseled, accurate, straight, square, set in place. Everything was measured off of that. Up, down, sideways, every measurement. Once that cornerstone was set in place, they said the foundation became straight and true after that because everything was measured off of that one true cornerstone. And Jesus is your cornerstone. In every area of your life, you can be built on from that starting point. You can always go back to Christ, that cornerstone that will correct and keep things right. In a world that wants to set their own standard, assurance and confidence is found only in the foundation of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard of the Wexner Center. It's a center for arts at the Ohio State University. Sometime back, Ravi Zacharias was there to speak in the area, and he wrote this at the time. A few weeks ago, I did a lectureship at the Ohio State University, and as I was being driven to the lecture, we passed the new Wexner Art Center. Driver said, this is a new art building for the university. It's a fascinating building designed in the postmodernistic view of reality. The building has no pattern. Staircases go nowhere. Pillars support nothing. The architect designed the building to reflect life. It went nowhere. It was mindless and senseless. Robbie writes, I turned to the man describing it and asked, did they do the same thing with the foundation? He laughed. You can't do that with the foundation. He said, you can't get away. You can get away with the infrastructure. You can get away with random thoughts that sound good in defense of a worldview that ultimately doesn't make any sense. Once you start tampering with the foundations, you begin to see serious effects. Once you start tampering with the foundations, you begin to see serious effects. Same is true in our life as well. Don't tamper with the foundation of Christ in your life. Apostle Peter was writing, and he wrote about the joys of being a child of God, about how the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to sanctify you, about how the trials of life will purify you when you submit to God, trusting in Him. He writes that we shouldn't pretend to be good, but to be sincere in our walk, desiring the deeper things of God, growing in our faith. He sets us all up. And then he speaks of Christ being the cornerstone in your life in 1 Peter 2:4 and following. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in Christ will never be put to shame. Jesus wants to be the cornerstone in your life. Every single area of your life needs to be built on the rock of Christ. In so doing, you will never be afraid, you'll never be shaken, and you'll never be ashamed. And when those storms hit and you begin to become afraid, you begin to become shaken, that you go back to that cornerstone that holds you firm and strong. Revelation of who Jesus is has to be more than just mental assent. The revelation of who Jesus is has to permeate your every part of your being. Because Christ will want to know. He will ask you, where do you stand? He wants you to be established on the rock, and he will check with you. You might remember the time when Jesus asked the disciples where they stood. First, he asked them what others are saying about him. What's the common thought? What's the contemporary thought of who Jesus was and what he stood for? And you know the answer. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he got to the real issue. What are the people saying about me? What's the contemporary thought? Who am I? And then he gets down to the real issue. Matthew 16:15. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He said, Jesus has never really asked me that. Oh, yes, he has. He'll ask you that on a daily basis. You just don't always understand the question. Because when you're about to do something in your life that lines up with more with the worldview of the world that you live in, and you tend to want to go that way, Jesus said, who do you say I am? Against all this contemporary thought of who Christ is in the world today, Jesus said, who do you say I am? Because what life choices are you building on or basing on and making decisions on? The answer to that question. Because when he's the Son of the living God, when he's your firm foundation, then choices are set on that foundation. And there's a part in here that should really make you happy. He says to Peter, you're on this rock and I'll build my church, meaning not Peter, but the rock of who Christ is, this firm foundation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we're in church this morning. What we really are is in a building that we call church, because you are the church. Bible makes that very clear. The church is not a building to God. God's people is church. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against you when you understand the truth of Christ, the solid rock. Though hell should open her gates and cast forth her devil and all its demons, they'll never prevail against the solid rock. Foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why we need a foundation in Christ, in Christ alone. Edward Mote wrote the song we've sung over the years, years and years. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I invite the worship team to come forward. So Christ had a Sermon on the Mount, and he told us to build our foundation on the words he speaks. The Word of God. Somebody kind of put this little list together years ago, took a summary reading of the Sermon on the Mount and said, those that do what I say will be strong and those that don't will fall. And they said, oh, how about this? Instead of murder and hate, build your life on forgiveness. Instead of revenge and getting even, build your life on reconciliation. Instead of being consumed by pornography and lust, build your life on respect and honoring. Instead of divorcing for non-biblical reasons and splitting up the family, build your life on faithfulness and love. Instead of being evasive and deceptive, be forthtelling with the truth. Here's a good one. Instead of hating your enemies, build your life in prayer for them. Instead of just being outwardly religious, build your life on secret acts of kindness and worship. Instead of dedicating your entire life to accumulation of personal wealth, build eternal values into the hearts of your children. These are the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of wearing your way through life, build your life in a firm trust in the caring hand of God. Instead of always judging and being suspicious of others, build your relationships on loving acceptance. And instead of leveraging things to your favor, manipulating people to get what you want, build your life on a bended knee, seeking the Father's will when you find yourself in an uncomfortable situation or relationship. Let's stand together and worship God this morning.